Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our reading of Juz 17, where we're looking at two surahs, inshallah ta'ala, today. Surah Al-Anbiya and Surah Al-Hajj. I'm really sorry, I don't know what's happening. Anyways, now what I've done is I've put, I think this whole page is just Surah Al-Anbiya. But the thing about these surahs, even though Surah Anbiya, it says it's a Makki surah, and if I just check, Surah Hajj is also a Madani surah. Some of the verses in each of these surahs are revealed in different spaces. So it's a very, one way to think of some of these surahs is this idea of they're in that transitional phase between Makkah and Medina Munawwara. And that's why you find that the surahs sort of intersperse, or they sort of interchange between the two. Surah Al-Anbiya starts with, and obviously it has the stories of different prophets within it, which is why you have the word Anbiya as its name, the story of the prophets, the Surah of the Prophets. But it starts with this idea that the Day of Judgment is very, very close. اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ, that they're accounting, the day that they will be taken to account is very close, but they're in the state of heedlessness, and heedlessness will become a consistent theme now throughout the Surah, and even Surah Hajj is sort of touching on this as well. This idea of heedlessness, that if you're not, you're lahiyatun qulubuhum, their hearts are distracted. So these distractions that we have, these distract us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so qala rabbi ya'lamu al-qawl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, and we have to sort of accept the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so as to awaken us from these states of heedlessness and stupor, and sort of like I think Sheikh Hamza Yusuf calls it, sleepwalking through life that many people do. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Qur'an and how many people, as per their heedlessness, reject the Qur'an. This is just delusions, dreams, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a'udhu billah, is having. Bal iftarahu, this is all just inventions. Bal huwa sha'ir, this is poetry. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this is not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent prophets before, and the prophets who came before, because they say send us signs like the prophets who came before. What is this book? We don't want a book. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying everybody had a sign, and read about the prophets who came before and how they were, and know that ultimately that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his promises that he's making in this book are true, and those that follow them will be saved, and those that who deny them or are transgressive, then they will be punished. Wa ahlakna al-musrifin. Okay, لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says an amazing, it's a very beautiful verse, لَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ كِتَابًا فِيهِ ذِكْرُكُمْ, Allah has revealed to you a book, in it is your mention, you are mentioned in the book, you're a topic of conversation in this book, you're a subject matter of this book, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, will you not take heed? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you read the Qur'an, you should try to find yourself in the Qur'an, guidance for yourself in the Qur'an, reflections of yourself in the Qur'an. Are you الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, are you Fir'aun? Who are you from the characters and the different people mentioned in the Quran, the archetypes mentioned? Which of them do you reflect the most? Which of them is your form of guidance? Which of them is the one that resonates with you? Which of the prophets of old do you think that's my prophet? That's the prophet I link with more so than any other prophet, maybe. And obviously we try our best to link ultimately and mostly to our master Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so this incredible verse about how the Quran has your mention within it. The guidance for the Qur'an is us. We have to also become like the Qur'an. So then when we walk and talk, it is as if we are embodying and exemplifying the guidance of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about the universe itself as a reflection of the oneness of his ultimate, singular, unique power, and that he has no partners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we created the heavens and the earth, and these are not, we did not create them as a joke, they're not created for fun, this is not a play, it's not like a child, a'udhu billahi, in a sand pit building something and that's the heavens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala built them for purpose, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that everything in creation, it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that all of the creation, the nights and the days, are all in tasbih and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is no God except Him, speaking of the inability of the other beings that these people might have taken on as gods instead, that these people don't have the ability to do anything, they can't resurrect the dead, and that the universe in all of its amazement and the cacophony of beauty that we see, this spectacle of just magnificence, is all just from the singular unique, one and only divine being, Jalla fil Ula. And we'll talk about this in a bit more detail in our zooming in verse, inshallah ta'ala, which is the verse, verse 22 of Surah Al-Anbiya. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues this idea of that there is no God except Him. The oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whole the creation just points to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He has no son. These are all just slaves of His, Allah Jalla fil Ula. And then He talks about the people who reject. Have those who disbelieve not seen that the heavens and the earth were once together, or either closed and we opened them up, or we caused them to expand? And all everything we created from water, we created every living thing from water. Do they not believe? We place mountains. These are the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the creation. The heavens as a canopy, as a protective canopy, protecting and protected. And He created the night and the day and the sun and the moon, each of them moving in their own orbit. And we never gave everlasting life to anybody before you. If you die, then ultimately, then nobody has the power to live forever. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut," every soul shall taste death. And we test you with good and bad. And ultimately to you, us, you will return. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the day of judgment, about the punishment, about how things will come, about there were prophets who were mocked before the messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we come to the quarter, He talks about who is it. It's all the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine will, the divine agency that only He, Jalla fil Ula, has. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention that who is it that defends you every single day and night, except from the Rahman. And then they turn away still from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the our houses don't cave in on us, that earthquakes don't happen every single other day. This is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protecting us. And ultimately the scales will be set on the day of judgment, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold us to account for all of the deeds we did. This idea of judgment again and again. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then moves to the stories of some of the prophets. The first prophet that's mentioned is our master, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَكُنَّا بِهِ عَالِمِينَ, that we gave Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam this incredible rushd, his own rushd, literally if you read it as it is, that he had this incredible guided intelligence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guidance and intelligence, intelligence guidance. I don't know how to phrase this, it's an incredible phrase. And then we were always watchful over him. We knew all about his greatness. We were always knowing of his situation. And then he called his people. And this is the story of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and the destruction of the idols. And he called his father and his people. And he said to them, what? He said, what are these imitations, these copies, these little idols and statues that you have been, that you are so attached to? Aqafa, you aqafa, this attachment that you have to these things. And then they say, oh, our forefathers told us that this is what they used to worship, so we worship them. And he says, you and your forefathers are in complete misguidance. And this is the power and the fatuwa and the bravery of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And then they get angry and they say, you're just joking with us, or have you got some proof? And he says, oh, I've got proof. The proof is Allah. He exists. Look at the heavens and the earth. Where did they come from? Only Allah could have made them. And I have, this is my proof. And he says, I will show you for your idols. I will disprove your idols. I will plot and plan against your idols as soon as I get the chance. And then he ultimately obviously goes and destroys the idols with the axe, and then takes the axe and hangs it, or places it in the hand of the largest of the idols. And they come back from their day of worship incredibly incensed that their idols have been destroyed, and they vow to destroy the person who did what was done. And then they ask, who was it that did this? And they say, Sami'na fata, we heard this young man talking about them. Yuqalu lahu Ibrahim, they called him Ibrahim. And they say, bring him, and let's make a spectacle of destroying him. And ultimately, obviously, they have a big argumentation between themselves, where they try to argue that these are the gods, and how dare you do this? And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is saying, if they are gods, go ask the big one. Why did he do this? And in one sense, the ulama say, again, oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's giving a hint that if the big one did it, maybe he was angry that there were God partners, that there were partners to his claim to Godhood. So now what's he going to do? He's destroyed all the idols in a show of strength. And Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is saying, think about this, that there is a God beyond this. There is an actual God, Jalla fil Ula. Imagine how angry he is that you are associating these paltry little disgusting idols as partners with him. The disgusting nature of shirk, the vile nature of shirk, and bearing in mind obviously the shirk of the modern age, where we take things as means, as partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if not explicitly, at least implicitly. and said they become all embarrassed, and Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam then insults them, and then ultimately they say we're going to burn him. And this is the famous story when Nimrud and the king, and they decide they're going to burn him alive, a'udhu billah, and ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves him by making the fire cool. And so that's the story of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. I've named it the monotheistic troublemaker because this is, I think, what Shaykh Abdul Hakim Murad hints to in some of his speeches and writings. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the other Abrahamic prophets, those descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Ishaq and Ya'qub and Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, who's obviously from the family. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves the discussion back to, said the Shaykhul Anbiya, the elder prophet Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, that all of the people were destroyed. It's a very brief discussion. And then Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam are mentioned, who, and they're given this incredible knowledge and wisdom and kingship. And obviously Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam is the first king, and Sayyidina Sulaiman has a greater empire and rules the jinns and speaks the language of the animals, and he has this wind that takes him wherever he wants to go. He has these incredible powers. He's a very powerful king prophet, and they are archetypes, the prophet kings. What does it mean, like Dhul Qarnain? What does it mean to have power, to have authority, to have leadership as a duty, as an obligation, as a responsibility to look after and care for those who are under your care? Not as a stick, not as a hammer to bash people on the head with, to, oh, I'm the king, I'm so great, you should all listen to me, woo hoo hoo. Instead, it should be care and concern. So Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu says, there's not a donkey who dies on the river, on the banks of the Euphrates, except Umar has concern for him. We ask Allah to give us righteous leaders. Amen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a station higher than that in his concern for his people. And then we have the discussion of Sayyidina Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, who's afflicted with difficulty, and his response is to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful of all people, of all beings. In spite of whatever he tests you with, he's nothing but mercy from him, Jalla fil ula. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed his affliction, alleviated him from it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the other prophets, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, Idris, Dhul Kifl, Dhul Noon, which is Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, that when he left his people, not thinking that they would believe, and then he called out in the darkness, La ilaha illa anta subhanak, inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There is no God except you, glory for you. Indeed, I was from the oppressors, alayhi salatu wasalam. And his dua was accepted. And then the story of Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, when he says, Rabbi la tadharni fardan wa takhiru al-warithin. And my Shaykh Sufi Tahir mentions, if people are struggling to have children, they should recite this dua after the prayer, that, oh my Lord, don't leave me alone, and you are the best of those who gives inheritance or causes for people to inherit. And his dua is accepted, like we mentioned in the last session, Sayyidina Yahya alayhi salatu wasalam, the living prophet. Yahya means to live. He's a living prophet. And another one of my Mashaykh, Mufti Shabir Sab, mentioned that if somebody's struggling, if their child is sick and they think they might not survive, they should name the child Yahya, because Yahya is life, and that child, inshallah, through that dua will have life. I asked my cousin to do this once when his child was sick, and he passed away as a baby. Allah yarhamhu, and make him a means of wasila for the forgiveness of his parents as well. Ameen. But then ultimately, after all of these prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna hadihi ummatukum ummatan wahida. At the end of all of this, this is just one nation. It's not just multiple nations and multiple prophets. This is the nation of humanity, and they are prophets, and these are the prophets of humanity, alayhimu salatu wasalam. Wa ana rabbukum fa'budun, and I am the Lord of humanity. Fa'buduni, so worship me, jalla fil ula. And then the discussion, then the surah is coming to a close, really, about the denial, people who are still in a state of heedlessness, that Ya'juj and Ma'juj will come, the inevitability, the closeness of the Day of Judgment, واخترب الوعد الحق, the true promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close. And the people who disbelieve, they'll see everything that they're denying in front of their eyes. Again, that there are no other gods except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a verse that I wanted to focus in on, but I'm struggling to find it. Here we are. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزُّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذِكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُ عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about what the promise he made in the Zabur. And then he says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. I do not send you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a mercy for all existence, for the universe, for the skies, for the heavens, for the earth, for the frogs, for the for the cows and the giraffes and the trees and the grass and the mountains and the rocks and the believers and the disbelievers and the Chinese and the English and the Egyptians and the Africans, everybody. He's of mercy for everything and everybody and in every single possible way. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And that brings us really to the end of the surah. And then, and just power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes with, and then we come to the next surah, which is a discussion on Surah Al-Hajj. And Surah Al-Hajj is interesting because it's a story. It's you'd assume it's just going to be, you know, do tawaf, do sa'i, go to Muzdalifah, go to Arafah, go to Mina. But the surah starts with the Day of Judgment. Because, like Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi mentions in his Wisdom of the Hajj is a dress rehearsal for the Day of Judgment. That everybody's gathered in a plane, dressed the same, going around the same building, all gathered in Arafah, like they will be gathered on the Day of Judgment. It's a travel, it's the journey of life, it's the journey that you're in your kafan, you're dressed in the same way, and you're all going to the same destination. And there's a slaughter, and all of these things, these are all reminiscent of the journeys of life, the journeys of sacrifice, and ultimately the resurrection and the rising on the Day of Judgment, where everybody, like in Arafah, like Imam Ghazali says, people come, and then your Amir comes and says, come, oh, my group from London, come, and High Wycombe, and Yorkshire, and old brothers from Burkina Faso, and everybody's gone with their Imams, in the same way that on the Day of Judgment, everybody will be behind. May Allah make us behind our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in spite of our sins, in spite of the frailties of our heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ally ourselves again, join us with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and never allow us to let go. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he starts with the Day of Judgment, and it's a very scary depiction of the Day of Judgment. Oh, ya yunasu taqoo rabbakum, fear your Lord, inna zalzalata sa'ati shayun azim. The earthquake, the quaking of the judgment day will be a very, very severe thing. That you'll see mothers literally they will just have given birth, they will just abandon their children. And women will have miscarriages, and you'll see people in an intoxicated state. But they are not intoxicated. However, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incredibly severe. The Hajj doesn't come in until a little bit later on. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about the Day of Judgment, the denial of the Day of Judgment. They speak of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. They deny this. I call it the story of life, because it talks a lot about Allah creates you from a clot, and from a drop of fluid to a clot to a piece of flesh, and all of this. So you grow up until you become a child, and then you become an adult, and then you pass away, and some of you become really old. And this journey of life is just a journey of divine signs, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his existence and his power. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this evolution. But not evolution in the Darwinian sense, but evolution of the human species, the human being throughout life. Again, the Hajj is this movement through stages, and there's so many metaphors that my very small, minuscule brain does not have the capacity to actually understand them. The likes of the great Imam Shah Waliullah Dehlawi and others have spoken about the wisdoms of the great, these actions. And I recommend people read a book by Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahmatullahi alayhi, called The Four Pillars. I don't know if it's called in Arabic Arkanul Islam or something. I don't know what it's called in Arabic, but in English it's called The Four Pillars. And it talks through the prayer, the fasting, the Hajj, and the Zakat, and their significance, and their spiritual power, and their societal power. And then our teacher, Sheikh Suhail Hanif, has done a lot of work speaking about the ritual acts of worship and their significance beyond just their practice. What social effects do they have? What spiritual effects do they have? What are their political ramifications? And many people can benefit from that, inshallah ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries on, and he speaks about on verse 11, a very beautiful verse, scary verse to be honest. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ حَرْفٍ. There are people who worship Allah. I've translated it as knife's edge, but it literally means they worship on an edge. They're so close to falling off, because this is a worship of Allah that is not done for good reasons. It's not sincere. It's just going through the motions, it's social, cultural. Maybe their dad's forcing them to pray. Maybe they do it so people say good things about them. All of these reasons. They're worshipping on an edge. If they do good, if good happens to them, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them money or wealth, they're content. But if evil afflicts them, in the sense that they're afflicted by tribulation, then they fall on their faces and they're losers in the dunya and the akhirah, and that is the greatest loss. And so this is a very, very scary verse, if you think about it, that we have to now rectify our intentions, make sure we're doing everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and he speaks another beautiful verse, verse 18. Do you not see that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything in the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the trees and the animals and many, many human beings worship are all in prostration to him. But there are many who deserve punishment. And whosoever Allah dishonors or disgraces, there is nobody who can honor them. In that Allah does as he so wishes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those honored people who prostrate to him and not those who reject the prostration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there's a discussion on the people of Jahannam and the punishment that they're going to have. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also speaks about the people who will enter the Garden of Paradise and the rewards that they will attain. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to the discussion on verse 26 on Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, that we assigned Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam the place of the house, the Baytullah al-Haram, that associate partners therein, and he purified the house for those who come and do tawaf and stand there and do ruku' and sujood, and to make the announcement for the Hajj, that everybody would come by foot and upon all of their steeds and from every single valley and crevice on the earth, they will make their appearance. He just has to make the announcement and they will all come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises this. And then they will come and they see all the great benefits and the rituals and all the days and all of the expectations. The glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifests through this incredible experience of his creation presenting themselves to him, Jalla fil Ula. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ, in an age where the hurumat are denied and denigrated, say that whosoever honors the sanctified hurumat, the sanctified places and beings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that is better for him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the oneness, the people who claim his oneness. And then again, the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ, whosoever honors the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is from the purity of their heart. And the mushrik. Oh, there's an interesting parable. I have time to think through this. But the one who associates partners with Allah is like a man who falls from the heavens and then gets snatched away. And I need to look at the tafsir, but this is an interesting notion. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how every nation has rituals that they have to carry out, and the Hajj is the greatest of all rituals. And then from verse 25, there's a description of the people who have honored the rituals and those who have turned themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, their hearts shake and they quiver. And they are patient upon the tribulations they face, and they are establishing the prayer, and they spend from what we have given them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about sincerity, that all of this is just about taqwa of the heart, nothing more, nothing less. And then that Allah is not looking to you to present your offerings. It's not the offerings, it's in your heart. That's what you need to present to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on verse 39 starts the discussion on jihad. The purpose of the jihad, I think, is what I've called it, because if you read these verses, you understand the great wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligating jihad and its existence and what it is. And it's not terrorism, it's defense of the sha'air of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the ultimate good. It's the ultimate good, in spite of what people say and what people believe. The ultimate good is not progress or GDP or wealth or children or population growth. The ultimate good is worship growth, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا, the permission has been given to those who fight because they've been oppressed. And Allah will give them victory. And they have been removed from their houses without right, because all they said was Allah, that our Lord is Allah. And for that reason, and if Allah did not allow for this to happen, for the push and pull, for the equilibrium, for the balance to be enacted, then what would happen? The all of the different places of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, would all be destroyed. But Allah's name is mentioned in these places. They have to be protected. The jihad is to protect the masjid. The jihad is to protect the sajda. The jihad is to protect the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there are people that if we give them dominion on the earth, we give them power, we establish them, they will establish the prayer and give the zakat and command good and forbid the evil. That's politics. What is the political purpose of the believer? The prayer is the first great political act, even though it's not necessarily solely a political act, but it's a political act nevertheless. And the zakat, which has political ramifications, and command the good and forbid the evil, these are the four prongs or the four pillars of what it means to establish civilization. In the Quran, this is what the Quran says. And I remember very quickly there was a debate between Javed Ghandi and Dr. Israr Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi. Javed Ghandi kept saying, oh, this is it, this is what political, this is all we expected from politics, like arguing some sort of libertarian political theory that all we have is the prayer, fasting, and some amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar, and that's it. But he doesn't realize that what to establish the prayer, you have to establish Quran, people have to know how to recite the Quran, people have to know how to pray, the masjids have to be established, what is in the masjids, the classes are in the masjids, the qada is in the majlis, in the masjid, all of the institutions of Islam start in the masjid. The zakat, what is the zakat? To give zakat, you need an economy that is capable of providing zakat. So the economy can't be a ribawi economy. So now the economy has to be established. They don't understand these things, that everything has, you can't just pray. You can't say the masjid and it's just you praying in your living room. The masjid is society, community, cities and life and empires and all of these things. And so Jawed Gandhi, in his ignorance, and he's a very ignorant man, he's an ignorant, knowledgeable man, because he's very knowledgeable, but he seems to be completely ignorant because he looks in the wrong direction for his guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we come to the close, speaks about the prophets of old and the nations that preceded and how many of them were destroyed for all of their misguidance. They ask for the punishment to be hastened, the punishment will not be hastened. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says that say to the people that I am just a clear warner, and that's what he was a warner. He warned us of all the evils that were coming and the evils of ourselves. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how prophets were sent before the Messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and some of them the devil managed to interfere in the process of revelation, but ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects his revelation, and that's what the verses are saying. It's coming to a close. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the muhajirun, those who make hijrah, those who are martyred in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the rain, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that everything in creation has been given to us, that this is divine power. These last verses, I've called them divine power because there's a lot of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but everything in creation has been made for us to have control and to have authority over, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be vicegerents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the earth. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't allow everything to fall on us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't, that all the universe has been created for our sake, for to facilitate our existence. Therefore, we have to protect the universe to facilitate the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the only purpose of our existence. And then, just coming to a close, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Qur'an, that when the verses are recited of the Qur'an, their faces begin to be, you see them, they're making faces, they fall into rage when they hear the Qur'an being recited, and as if they're going to attack those people who are reciting those verses, but there's worse to come, the fire is to come, so don't worry about people who recite Quran to you. Again, there's a discussion on the Quran of shirk, and then we come to the end, right at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the closing verse, struggle in the path of Allah as it is required for you to struggle. He has selected you, He has chosen you, that we are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that purpose. The religion has no hardship, it is the religion of our father Ibrahim, the Hajj, it's all back to the Hajj. He named you Muslims, our father and master, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam did. And in all of this, it is the Prophet who is the witness over you, and that you should be witnesses over the people, establish the prayer, establish the zakat, hold on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is your protector, He is your guardian, He is the best of protectors, what an excellent helper. And so there are lessons, again there are many, but the lessons, the resurrection is mentioned quite a few times, even the Hajj is a glimpse on resurrection, that the Quran talks about you, speaks of you, so make it reflect the good of you and not the bad of you. The divine oneness, the day of judgment is spoken about in quite a lot of detail in this surah. The Quran is spoken about in Surah Hajj quite a bit as well. The Hajj, the purpose of jihad is spoken about here, again right at the end, jihad is a constant theme. Because Hajj is a jihad as well. You're gathered with people, there's an incredible struggle, and then the beauty of the rituals of the Hajj, which are not developed in a lot of detail here more it's like the symbolism of the Hajj, the metaphor of the Hajj. And our closing verse, our zooming in verse for today, that if they were gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a'udhu billahi, the heavens and the earth, they would have been corrupted. The heavens and the earth would have both been absolutely destroyed. And that's the beauty of the earth. When you see everything as it is so beautiful, you can see that it's not the plaything of two competing gods. It's not an arena of conflict. It's not a place of competition. It's a place of uniformity, of unity. The one great being with all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all the understanding and all the capability of design, who created everything, or in all its sophistication, the camels and the flies and And sometimes you see something and it's so minuscule and you think it's so minute, but it's a beautiful thing. It's a universe in and of itself. And all of it was only capable to be done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the verse of the proof of divine oneness that the ulama of kalam later took and developed even further into the arguments of Burhan al-Taman and Burhan al-Tawarud. But even the layman, this is the beauty of this verse, that the great philosopher sees it as a very sophisticated argument for the oneness of Allah, and then layman like myself sees it and just sees a very beautiful poetic defense of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That a recognition that if there were gods competing, the universe would be constantly in a state of flux and change and corruption and destruction, and instead all we see is just beautiful stability, perfection, and that is only done through the power and wisdom of the one God, that there is only one God and his name is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Glory is him, glorious is he, Lord of the throne, and glorified is he from what they claim about him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq. It's been an incredible honor today, inshallah. And we'll see you tomorrow for Juz 18, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.